grace? Are you thankful for his grace? Come on. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to see you right now in this moment, through the Word, because you are the Word, the living Word, and it's truth. It's everlasting. Lord, speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us right now, today, in this moment, in this season, in the life of our church, in the life of this nation, this city. We thank you, God, for your grace. It is amazing. We give you all the praise. Come on. Give him praise. You can be seated. What is that grace for? Well, that's what we're going to look at. God brought my attention to Judges, the book of Judges. And it's basically, it's a history book. It's one of the history books in the Bible. And it has many ups and downs, and some of it's a little bit sordid. You know, it's kind of like X Factor. You know, it's not for the faint-hearted. And we're into chapter 2, if you're following along with us. And if I was to summarize chapter 1, what I think we need to think about is first responders. All right? That's a word picture. You got it? What? First responders. What do you think about when you hear those words? Call to action. Somebody's got to lead the way. Somebody's put themselves at risk. Right? You remember, you know, some of the things that are happening, you know, continue to happen in our nation. But wasn't that long ago? I can't remember exactly where it was. Maybe California or somewhere like that. But, you know, some guy set his house on fire and sat with a gun waiting for the first responders. You remember that? Kind of sick, but putting your life on the line. Anybody here last week? All right. Anybody remember Beat the Wall? Beat the Wall. Beat the All right. Well, this is part two. All right. So if you missed last week, I encourage you to go to, and it's on our card out there, where you can check out the sermon from last week and give you a kind of catch up to speed with what I want to try to continue to do this morning, or how God is leading, God is speaking. Before I get into the chapter, I got a picture. I think it's kind of almost like, I know, prophetic almost. But you see the picture up here? Can you see that? I'll get out of the way. Can you see that? Uh-huh. Okay. The guy in the yellow shirt on the backside of the picture, do you know who that is? That's Usain Bolt. Okay. And he's just retired, actually, this week. Actually, he had one more race after this one. He pulled, you know, never happened before, pulled up with a hamstring problem and never limped it, didn't even finish, okay? But this is Gatlin, I believe. I don't know who the other guy is, but it's America 1, 2, and actually Bolt is going to be third, okay? All right? So what? Listen, Bolt never loses. But there's a picture. There's a story God's trying to tell us. That you can't win forever. The enemy can't win forever. Darkness cannot win forever. But if you don't show up, if you don't show up in the race and do your best, you're never going to beat it. Hello? Is kind of anybody trying to tune into that? One person. Is anybody trying to tune into that? The darkness cannot win forever. The enemy cannot win forever. But you got to be a first responder. You got to show up. Even Bolt can lose. That's kind of crazy. He hasn't lost a race for years. Can you imagine what that's like racing against Bolt? When you get into the Olympic final, the sprint final, and if Usain Bolt is in the race, all you're doing is going for silver. That's what happens. That's a given. But not forever. Hello, is anybody kind of tuning into that idea? To believe the unbelievable. To believe that a church can change. To believe that a city can be changed. To believe that America can be changed. Come on. One person. You know? And this is what, you know, it's kind of, and I believe that. God directed me to Judges. And here it is, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord. Now, just think about that for a minute. So this is the introduction. It kind of redoes it in chapter 2, but here's the introduction. It's the death of Joshua. The guy who took Moses' place. The guy to whom God said, be strong, be courageous. The Lord your God is with you. Everywhere you step, you're going to take, you know, go lead the people. He's dead. It's not like a high point in their history. But, you know, don't forget this. God is not dead. God is not disengaged. It's not a perfect scenario. Joshua is gone. But the people still know they can inquire of God. They're not in the promised land yet. They haven't taken the promise, the inheritance that God has promised to give them. He told Moses, he told Joshua. And so the people are saying, which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites? And this is the idea that kind of sparked that as I was reading that. The Spirit of God said to me, there, that word first, right? First. Somebody always has to go first. Somebody has to be first. And they're asking which tribe. Who will fight? Who will be first? Who will beat the wall? Who's going to keep running? Who believes they can beat Bolt? Who believes just showing up is the start of something great? First responders. It's a great privilege, but it also has a great price tag. First response always happens. Next verse. I think the Lord answered Judah. And note this, for I have given them the victory over the land. Who's going to lead us? Who's got to go first? Well, there's a choice of 12. And God says, Judah. Interesting choice. That's where we're going to finish. But Judah, you got to go first. And notice, God says, I've given you the victory. But that's nice. But somebody's still got to go first. The promises are great. But somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to believe. First responders. Just think about it. There's the first man on the moon. There's a first company that's going to invest in a cell phone. There's going to be a first personal computer. I know about you. I know where you are in your birth order. I'm the firstborn in my family. Somebody has to come first. Not that I really excelled at school, but I was the first person in my family to go. We call them O-levels. I don't know what the equivalent is here. But I actually got some O-levels. That's a miracle in itself, whatever. That's just for showing up. Not really. Yeah, I had to do something. I was the first person in my family to actually sign a soccer contract with a professional soccer club. I was the first person in my family to move away from the nice comfort of being around everybody and knowing everybody. I was the first person in my family to get a degree. Somebody has to be first. The basic idea of first is somebody's got to be the first to try. This is our first time going to Magnolia Park for a picnic. It's the first time we did ball up. It's the first time we're doing a Wednesday night. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to do it first. And some things, I don't know, I might not be first. You know, kind of Matthew's a little bit more like that. But the first person to jump, you know. You know, when you're standing up in a, you know, you got to jump into the water. Especially if it's water, I'm probably not the first person that's going to jump in there. Because I'm, you know. He's bungee jumped and all that stuff. I like the idea. It might actually straighten my back out for me, or but I'm like, I'm not sure about being the first to jump. But somebody has to be the first. Somebody the first person to respond. Somebody the first person to give or to volunteer, right? It's a basic principle of life. And in Judges chapter 1, the first tribe is Judah. They're selected by God. They're the first to advance. They're the first to fight. And God says, I have given you the victory. But somebody has to lead. And if you kept on reading, Judah recruits Simeon. And you have a thing called momentum. People getting excited about what they're doing. Going into the promised land. I just want to highlight a few things from the chapter. I believe they're first principles. Even though it's Old Testament, it's a little bit gory from time to time. There's things there that are true. They're true back then. They're still true today. Verse 7. A guy called King Adonis. He's one of the enemies. And he's chased down by the Israelites. I once had 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, eating scraps from under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They took him to Jerusalem and they died there. Okay, a little bit, you know. But they chased him down. They persisted. And this king, as soon as they caught him, they cut his thumbs off and his big toes. It's kind of strange. Why is that in the Bible? I believe it's in the Bible because of this verse here. Because the king's reaction to what happens to him is, I did that to 70 kings. I cut their thumbs and big toes off. And they sat and begged and ate their scraps, ate my scraps. That's how he interprets the events of his life. Yep, this is the inspired word of God. And yes, this is telling truth. It's telling truth about the history of the people of God, the Jewish people. What is the king saying? I'm getting paid back for what I did. Hello? And the reason why I want to highlight it again, because that's what we're talking about last week. What you sow, you reap. Works for the good, works for the bad. There are some things that come into your life, and they're not good, and the truth of the matter is, you're reaping what you sow. It catches up on you eventually. What are you sowing? Because what you sow, you'll reap. The second thing I see in the chapter, there's also the first person to put limits on God. when you read the chapter, it's a mixed bag of victories. You know, sometimes they drive out the enemy, and then if you read it, sometimes they don't drive out the enemy. It's kind of like up and down and in and out. The enemy gets defeated, but the enemy just kind of hangs in there, and you got to put up with them, and they live with them. Sometimes they put them under forced labor, and sometimes they just coexist. And it creates problems. You go through the book, it creates problems for them. Long term. Why do they not drive out the enemy? Why do we not drive out the enemy? Why is victory not easy? Well, I suggest to you because, well, in our humanness, perhaps, we put limits on ourselves. Come on, a self-talk, right? Come on. Self-talk, I can't do that. I'm no good. This is what I deserve. This is kind of not going to happen to me. It happens to them, but, you know, it doesn't happen to me. We don't think about God's promises. Something else creeps in. The promises get driven out, and we kind of look at our circumstances. We look at ourselves, and we say, oh, I can't. That's another sermon itself, but, you know, we need to stop. We need to start changing I can't to I won't. Because that's more like the truth. I won't. Because I don't believe the promises. And it's actually when you put a limit on yourself, because you're thinking, well, I got to do this. But actually God said, I've given you the victory. Actually what we're doing is we put limits on God. We don't believe the promises. We don't believe he's building his church. We're not excited about going into the promised land. I'm not exactly sure of the verse. But in chapter 1, it says, even Judah, they took the people in the hill country, but in the plains, the enemies there, they had iron chariots. And you read later on, I think they had 600, 900 iron chariots. And basically they're saying, we couldn't defeat them because they had iron chariots. when God says, I've given you the victory, does that include iron chariots? Hello? No, but when you look at iron chariots, you think, oh, wow. Iron chariots, they're bigger. They're stronger than God. We can't do this. Sometimes when you read in chapter 1, it says, the enemy persisted and resisted. They didn't want to leave. They had resolve. And so they stayed there. The Jews gave up. That's verse 35. Our lack of persistence. When we're just ready to get going, we give up. When we're ready to move out, we give up. We back off. We start making excuses. We don't persist. And I'll be the first to admit it. I wonder who else would. That we really limit God in our lives. And then the life of his church. What can a first responder do? Third thing. This is verse 13 through to 15. I think it's up on the screen. Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So Aksa became Othniel's wife. Can you back up a verse at all? But in verse 12, I'll just tell you what's there. You can check it out yourself. But in verse 12, Caleb says, I'll give my daughter to the first one who attacks and captures Kiriath. That's a person bought in. You can have my daughter. You can marry her. Okay, and, you know, different time, different scenario, different culture, whatever, you know. But hey, listen, there's a first responder, Caleb. That's been his nature. Him and Joshua, when they go into the promised land, we can do this. The other 10 say no. This is part of the reason why we get stuck. We're not like Caleb. because there's certain things that we keep off the table from God. Hello? You know, a first responder, a person who's really all in, is nothing that can't be brought to the table. My family, my daughter, my money, my career, my whatever, my ambitions. They're up for whatever God wants to do. They're available to God. And later on there, Caleb says, I will get, well, there's a dare, thank you. I'll give my daughter to the one who attacks. The first one, you should put it in there. The first one, give me 14. Thank you. When Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got down off her donkey, and Caleb asked her, what's the matter? She said, let me have another gift. You've already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me springs of water. Okay? So, just want Caleb, his attitude. Here's his daughter now. He's given her hand in marriage for the first responder. And she says, give me another gift, can you? I need a spring of water. What does Caleb do? Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. That's generosity right there. Give me a spring. We could have given her the upper spring or the lower spring or a small spring. But he's generous because nothing's his. He's a first responder. Any Calebs out there? Zero. Okay. Any Calebs out there? That's what a first responder is. What about one person? What can one person do? Judges 1 verse 20. The town of Hebron was given to Caleb as Moses had promised. There's the promise. And Caleb drove out the people living there. There's the action. There's the first responder. And the people that he's driving out, they're the sons of Anak. Okay? Or Anak. Whatever way you want to pronounce it. That's one of the reasons why I don't like reading the New Testament, Old Testament. How to pronounce the names. All right? But you know who they are? When they first went into the land and spied it out, they said there's giants there. You know who those giants were? Anak. And now he's defeating them. See, it's like Bolt. There's a time when you get to defeat your giant. If you're a first responder, if you're willing to believe. The promise was from Moses, but he still had to go and drive out the giants. Or you surrender and give up, quit. Why is Caleb so prominent? Well, he's the leader of Judah. He's the leader of the clan. And he's leading the way. What about one ordinary guy? Not a Caleb, all right? Because I've been a pastor long enough. Everybody, well, that's Caleb. You know, that's Paul the Apostle, you know? That's Jesus. That's what they can do. But me? What about an ordinary guy? An ordinary guy who's not even a Jew. That's in the chapter. Chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. They're going into Bethel, I believe it is. They're attacking Bethel. All right? Yeah, I don't like their music either. Okay? I don't like the preaching that they do. It comes out, let's attack Bethel. That was a sidebar joke. All right, anyway, they're attacking Bethel. Look at verse 24. They confronted a man coming out of the town and said to him, show us a way into the town, we'll have mercy on you. Now, you can look at that, the wrong place at the wrong time, right place at the right time. It's a bit like Rahab. We're coming for the city. We're coming to destroy everything in it. Now, you can save your own neck by telling us the easy way in. So he showed them a way in. They killed everyone in the town except the man and his family. And later, the man moved to the land of the Hittites, where he built a town and called it Luz. Crazy. One man who got the opportunity to live, his life was saved by being at the wrong place at the wrong time, whatever way you want to look at that. And he went and built another city. One person and his family. Hello? Is anybody kind of tuning in to what God is trying to speak to us about this morning? One person can achieve a lot. Here's the deal. There comes a time in everybody's life, there comes a time in your life when you need to make a quick decision, and you need to make a decision based on whose side are you on? Hello? That's what happened to him. Whose side are you on? Do you want to live or you want to die? And you got to choose. I think a lot of us in America, we're so comfortable and everything's going fine as we don't sense that urgency. But listen, there must come a time. If you want all that God's about, there must come a time in your life when you choose which side you're on. The problem in the church of Jesus Christ is there's a whole bunch of people that you really, okay, we're in the building and we're sitting in the chair, but we are not really convincing about which side you're on. It's time to choose your sides. And there's a guy that gets life, gets another chance at life, and he goes and builds a whole town. What are we going to do with our life? Whose side are you on? Is it obvious? First to move. Judges 1 verse 16. When the tribe of Judah left Jericho, the city of palms, some translation says the city of dates. It's a city for young people right there. City of dates. Hook up. The Kenites, who were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, traveled with them into the wilderness of Judah. Now you have to think about that. You have to meditate on that. But it struck me, it jumped out at me. Here's the tribe of Judah leaving Jericho, and the Jericho is called the city of palms, the city of dates. That sounds like a nice place to have a vacation. Water, palm trees, and I don't know if the wall was down by this point or not, whatever, but it's like, hey, that's pretty cool. It's like living in Florida Keys. That's what it sounds like to me. And the Kenites, who are related to Moses, can you get this? They up and went with the people from Judah. They left the city of palms and dates. And where did they go? Into the wilderness of Judah. I think there's a lesson there too. Give up your comfort. Give up your nice little life for something better, something greater. The promised land. Do whatever you need to do. Move wherever you need to move. But start moving. And what should drive us? The greater good. The big picture. The cost doesn't matter because something better is across the Jordan. The best is yet to come. They're the first to move. Some of us just won't move. What's the application? What has that got to do with today, 2017? Well, I believe God is still asking, who will go? Who will go first? Who will put themselves out there? Who believes that the land is to be taken? Nobody in here. Okay. Who believes the land is to be taken? And as I was thinking about this, and it, you know, all right. Landis. Landis to be taken. Hello. Is anybody kind of like getting the picture? The landis to be taken. But more important, who believes the victory is already won? That's kind of where we got to start. That's where we got to get to. What can one man do? Well, from Judges 1, a whole lot. One person can make a big difference. But more important is, what can one church do? What can one church do with a few Calebs in it? Well, the question that coincides with that is that, hey, is nothing off limits for God? Is everything available for the table? Because you desire victory. You desire change more than your own well-being. Are you willing to give up comfort for a better prize? Are you willing to join with Judah and take the land, build a city? Because it's still true. And it was true back then. It's still true today. What you sow, you reap. If we don't believe we can do it, that's what we're going to reap. If we believe we can do it because God has promised, it will happen. But somebody has to lead. Somebody has to go first. And we're reaching out. We're doing things a little bit differently than the way we've done it before. And the land is for the taking. We are stuck. That's not the right word. But we are placed in a strategic moment. In a strategic place. Who will go first? Who will pull others in? Whose side are you on? Now, at the heart of this is this last little piece, seems to me. Why even bother? Hello? Why even bother? Why talk about this? Why talk like this? Why bother? That's at the heart of it, because that's the heart of the issue. It's where our heart is, where our treasure is. Why bother? Well, basic. Can you picture Joshua and Caleb deciding to settle outside of the promised land? Okay, come on. Can you imagine Joshua, people like Joshua and Caleb, saying, that's all right, we don't need to take the land. Let's just kind of find somewhere right here. That's kind of like, let's take the easy road. Can you imagine somebody like Joshua and Caleb saying that? Can you imagine the Church of Jesus Christ settling for a nice little building somewhere? Come on. Can you believe that the Church of Jesus Christ should just settle for a nice little building somewhere? Let's wander for 40 years or something, you know, kind of like, and look, I'm reminded every time I come here There's one of those buildings right across the street. It's not even a church anymore. That's what happens to churches that lose the plot. And you know what? Even though there may be a lot of them on Landis Avenue, not all of them, but some of them are virtually empty. That's what happens to churches when you lose the plot and you settle for a nice little building and Bible studies and et cetera, et cetera. Why does the Church of Jesus Christ exist? Got to have something to do on Sunday morning, and it's going to just kind of keep me on the road so I can get to heaven. That's not why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. So, why Judah? Let me answer that. Why Judah? Okay, in Genesis 49, 8, 9, and 10, I don't know if it's up there. Did I give you that? I can't remember. But if you can pull it up, it will be helpful. If not, I'm going to read it. Genesis 49, 8, 9, and 10. This is a prophecy. This is Jacob speaking over his sons and the tribes. As he's leaving this world, he speaks words prophetically. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, he dares to rouse him. And the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Okay? Did you hear that? Did you get that? Lion. Lion of Judah, the scepter will not depart until the one coming, the one whom it belongs to, until he comes, and all nations will honor him. Why Judah? Well, because one, praise is really important. It must lead us. Thank God that we've been blessed with many gifted people in our church and for a long time. That's the spirit of Judah, the lion. Devouring his prey. The scepter will remain until he who comes. This is not my church or your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. And we got to get that right in the church of Jesus Christ, because he's the head. And first, there's a promised land. But then there's a land of promise. First, there's an earthly kingdom. But now there's an eternal kingdom. The promised land required first responders. But the eternal kingdom required a first responder. The earthly kingdom required an army. But the eternal kingdom required a general, somebody to lead the way first. The promised land required a fight to the death. But the eternal kingdom required death to be fought. Who will go first? See, there is an enemy. Death is called the last enemy in the Bible. And to get to the promised land, you got to face your enemy. You got to face death. I see it every day. But you know what? If you really grapple and just allow what I'm trying to say this morning to invade your mind and your heart, when we're singing about grace, is that thankfully somebody went first. I don't have to face death on my own because someone responded first and the victory was won. Death needs to be defeated. And somebody first must conquer it and rise from the dead. There is a land of promise. And then there's eternal life. But first, there's a cross. Who can face the cross and triumph? The one, Genesis 49, the one destined to come. Oh, who is that? Who is that? It's the Lion of Judah. It's the Prince of Peace, the one to whom the everlasting throne belongs. He's the first in time. He's the first in preeminence. And we should thank God and celebrate every time we get together the fact that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Have you responded? And so today, I say to you, as best as I can, that God is looking for first responders. Hello? God is looking for first responders. And if this morning you understand the immensity and the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the land of promise that's there for us to take, that Judah, the Lion of Judah, has gone to battle for you. Like the man in Judges 1, today, you are confronted with a choice. Be a first responder to Jesus. Let him invade your life. Let him lead you. Let him bring victory into your life. Let him change your life in such a way that you will not reap what you sow. How amazing is his grace. And the truth of the matter is, you're never too old and never too young. Would you respond today? The second thing I believe God is bringing to our attention, he's calling first responders to his cause. He's calling us to take the land. He's calling us to recruit others. He's calling us to say there's nothing off the table. He's calling us to say, you know what? We can give up comfort because there's a greater prize coming. We can build a city. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, I believe filling a theater, who believes that God could fill a theater? Why? That we can impact the city. That we can be an agent of change for his kingdom. And just by adding to his church, he's driving out the enemy. He's reducing the enemy's ranks. He's driving out darkness. He's calling Judah to follow and follow the Lion of Judah, because the land is up for grabs. Be because the land is up for grabs. What are we going to do? What will you do? Can you respond to Jesus? Why? Because he responded for you. He was the first responder. Let me go to the cross for you. Let me die for you. Let me come back to life. Let me conquer death. Let them live in the promised land. Let them make it to where I am, to where your glory is. Come on. Who will respond? Who will say, Lord, send me? Let's stand together and worship.